If you would, turn your Bibles over to Genesis chapter 13 with me. I want you to turn your Bibles there in Genesis chapter 13, and hold them there for just a few minutes before I read my first text there. I have three texts this morning I want us to look at, and Genesis is the first one. I want us to consider this morning choices that you and I make in our lifetime. There are some sad choices. I want us to look at that. And then there are some wretched, despairing choices. I want us to look at that. Then there are good choices. And I want us to look at that. We make choices in our lives, don't we? All of us do. Lost people make choices. Believers make choices. There are some things, though, that you and I have absolutely no choice in. Absolutely no choice in. In the physical world, you and I had no choice who our mother and our father would be. We had no choice over where we were a male or where we were a female. We had no choice if we would be born healthy or be born sick. We had no choice in that. That choice was made for us. God made that choice. Solomon said, to everything there is a season. And there is a time for every purpose under heaven. There's a time to be born. And there's a time to die. And who makes that choice? God makes those choices. You and I don't know when we're going to die, but we can be certain of this. The year, the day, and the moment that God has ordained for us to die, will die. And aren't you thankful for that? Spurgeon asked a woman one time, he said, "Dear soul, if the Lord referred it to you when you would die, what would you do?" She said, "I'd refer it right back to Him. I want Him in charge of that." That's His choice and not ours. The Apostle Paul said this about that. He said, "God hath determined the times before appointed, and He set the bounds of their habitation." God has set the time for us to be born, and He set the time for us to die. King David was suffering a lot of grief, I imagine, and here's what he said. He said, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eyes are consumed with grief, but I trust in Thee, O Lord. Thou art my God. My times are in Your hand." And that brings us something else that we don't choose. We don't choose the way that we take. We don't know when trouble is coming to us. We don't know the afflictions that are ordained for us. Only God knows that. He's appointed the way that I take. He knows the way that I take. There's no afflictions, dear child of God, that comes to you, but they come from the throne. They come through the throne. God Almighty chooses when they'll come. He chooses the depths of them, and He'll choose the end of them. That's not for us to choose. And aren't you glad for that? If it's left up to me, I would never suffer any affliction. And I'd be the weakest Christian you could imagine. The afflictions the Lord sends are good. It was good for me that I was afflicted. If you're here this morning and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you've been brought to faith in Him, your name was written in the book of life before time began. And you had no choice in that. There's no new names being written down in glory. They're written there in the Lamb's Book of Life before you and I had our being. And that was God's choice. God has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. And if you're here this morning and you have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have believed on Him, the time for you to come to Him was not your choice. When did you come to Christ? When it pleased God. When it pleased God, He called me by His grace. All of this is so, isn't it? I believe all of this, and you believe it as well, and you and I rejoice in it. And yet we know something else. There are choices that you and I make in this world every day. There are choices that unbelievers make, and there are choices that believers make. Some are good, and some are bad. Some choices we make increase our happiness, and we're so thankful to God that we made them. If you're very old this morning and you look back upon your lifetime as a believer, you've seen that there are choices that you were so thankful that you made. And you've seen that there were other choices, if you had chose that would have been detrimental to your Christian life. There are some choices that we made. If we had made them, it would have brought us into devastation. We can only see that as we look back. It would have brought us so much trouble and shame that we would have bore it as long as you and I were in this world. There are choices that you and I have made, and we thank God, even though we made them, and even though they were bad, He overruled the evil of them and blessed us anyway. And for that, we're terribly thankful. And there are choices you and I have made, brothers and sisters, that haunt us. I look back on my Christian life, and I can put my finger on a few places in my life, and I still carry the burden of those choices. And I will, probably, as long as I live. If someone tells us that a believer in Jesus Christ is saved forever, and that believer will never perish, I say amen. Bless God for it. And we've got all kinds of proof of that, haven't we? The eternal purpose of God secures His people. God has purposed their salvation. He's predestinated them to be conformed to the image of His Son. And those He predestinated, He calls, He justifies, and He glorifies. The purpose of God secures that. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ secures the believer's eternal salvation. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ who died. And when God calls a man and gives him life and gives him the gift of faith, he'll never take that back. He doesn't give you gifts and then turn around and take it back. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. The intercessions of Jesus Christ secures the believer forever. He cannot perish if the Lord of glory is seated at the right hand of His Father making intercessions for him. Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you. But I've made intercessions for you. I prayed for you. He is able to save to the uttermost forevermore those who come to God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercessions for them. The promise of Jesus Christ secures the believer, doesn't it? This is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. So I don't want you to go away this morning and say, Bruce is saying if we make the wrong choice as believers, it could cause us to be lost again. I don't want to even imply such an awful, evil thing. But I don't want to imply this either. If somebody comes and tells you that as a believer, it doesn't matter how you live your life, and as a believer, it doesn't matter what choices you make, that you're all right, everything's going to be okay, I would say to that person, go and read your Bible. here in Genesis chapter 13. Look with me this morning in this text. This is a passage of Scripture that most of us are familiar with. Here in Genesis chapter 13, and look in verse 10. This is where Abraham and Lot, his nephew, had abundance of cattle. They had so many cattle the land wouldn't support them, running out of grass and water. And Abraham said to Lot, his nephew, "If you choose the right hand, then I'll go to the left. If you choose the left hand, I'll go to the right. It's your choice where you want to go." And this brings us here to our text in verse 10. "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou cometh unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other. And Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. He pitched his tent right up to the gate of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, if the story stopped there, then all right. But it doesn't stop there, does it? We all know how this story ends. These men of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain were exceedingly wicked before the Lord. And the Lord told Abraham, "I'm going to destroy these cities." And he did. He sent fire from heaven and brimstone and burned up all of those cities. Lot and his daughter, his two daughters and his wife, escaped out of Sodom. Lot finally wound up in the mountains with his two daughters, committed incest with them in a drunken stupor, and that's the last time we ever hear of that man in the Old Testament. That's how it ended. And you and I cannot help but see the correlation between the ending of his story and the choice he made to pitch his tent towards Sodom. And this is why I say unto you, this is a sad choice. This word here in verse 12, "then Lot chose," this word literally means he chose for himself. He made a choice for himself. And I imagine that he made it to secure an easier lifestyle. And maybe his wife wanted him to make that choice because she lacked city living. But whatever the reason was, the Scripture says here that he chose the well-watered plains. And then right after that, the Holy Spirit said, "Now the men of Sodom were wicked sinners above everybody." Brothers and sisters, there every unbeliever is condemned. Every unbeliever is a lost man. But there are some people that we've seen them, and we've seen whole generations of them sometimes, that have given themselves over to such open and profane sins that they're pleading for the justice of God to destroy them. We've seen it in our day, haven't we? And it was a bad choice on Lot's part to deliberately choose that place, knowing the kind of men that was there. The first thing that we know about this choice, that it wasn't by faith. Lot lifted up his eyes. It's a terrible choice if you let your eyes make the decision for you. Nothing was said about he chose it by faith. Nothing was said that He sought the Lord. Lord, would you lead me in this choice? The choice seemed to be made entirely on the sight of his eyes. Every time we make a choice determined in that way, it never turns out good, does it? I remember a number of years ago, don't remember what year it was, Paul, but when Ashland Oil was shutting down there in Ashland, and some of the believers in 13th Street were being transferred in different places. I don't know how many calls I got from those people that were going to have to be transferred or looking for other jobs, and they wanted to know how far I was from Louisville or how far I was from Columbus, and they said, wherever we settle at, here's what's going to determine our choice. Is the gospel preached there? Well, I tell you, it makes us realize, does it not, that a little choice that we can make can so devastate us that we have to live the rest of our life with it. Is it not worth praying about? Is it not worth seeking the Lord's face to lead us in the way and the choices that we should make? Brother Henry, years and years ago, Brother Henry was telling me about a preacher. Never have forgot about it. He had an opportunity to teach the Lord's people, even pastor a church. But he had a choice to make. He had this desire to make money. He said, I want to make some money, and then I'll pastor. Then I'll teach. He made his money. He made a lot of money. For his day, that was a lot of money. But when he made all of his money, and then he was ready to pastor a church, nobody wanted him. God had shut the door. He missed the season. He chose his wealth over ministry. What an awful, awful decision that was. Lot chose to associate with wicked men when there was no need for it. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. If it stopped there, all right, but it seldom stops there, does it? When you begin to associate with ungodly people, you take the wicked to be your bosom buddies, they usually influence you instead of you influencing them. Evil companionship always seems to corrupt good people, doesn't it? And good manners. That's why we have to watch our young children so closely. He pitched his tent towards Sodom, and then in chapter 19, he lived and he sat in the gate of Sodom. The choices that we make. And man, this fellow lived grieved every day. If it wasn't for the New Testament telling us about this man, we'd probably wonder about his salvation. But Peter said this was a just man. This was a believer in the Son of God. He was justified by faith. Peter said that righteous man, living among the ungodly, vexed his righteous soul every day in sin and hearing their ungodly deeds. Our dear Puritan forefathers, John Newton and some of the rest, John Newton said, if I have to go into town among the wicked society, I go there and do my business and get home. I wonder what he would have said if he lived in our day. Man, go into town and do your business and get home. Don't associate with wicked people. Be careful about the choices that you make. Here was a man that was grieved with this conversation of the wicked every day. And the alarm of his conscience when these angels came down and said, get out of this place. We're going to destroy this place. The Lord has sent us to destroy this place. We're going to burn this place. The alarm just kept sounding all night in his man's ears. He had no rest in his conscience. He was disturbed. Destruction is coming to these cities. He went to his sons-in-law. He had no influence over them. Well, there's two things I often tell people. There's two things, especially as I've gotten older, there's two things that I do not want to live without. I want to live in a quiet neighborhood, and I want to live with a quiet conscience. And that calls for carefulness, doesn't it? Carefulness. He chose by sight rather than by faith. He chose to associate with wicked people when there was no need for it. And his awful, awful choice grieved him to the day of his death. One of the most dangerous things that I've seen, brothers and sisters, in our day is an attempt to secure ourselves, to secure our temporal advantages that we have in this lifetime. It keeps us away from prayer. It keeps us away from private worship. It keeps us away from public worship. Lot had forgotten that his heavenly Father, who clothes the lilies of the field and feeds the birds of the air, would clothe him and feed him. He forgot that, obviously. Brother Walter just read that passage to us. The Lord shall choose our inheritance for us. And if we trust Him to choose our eternal inheritance for us, should we not let Him make the choice of where we go and where we live and where we work and how big a bank account we've got? Lord, choose for me. Make these choices for me. Lead me to make the right choice. What a sad choice. And the reason I'm telling you this morning, I don't want to make these choices. And I don't want you to make these choices. Look at the second place. This is what I refer to sometimes as a wretched, despairing choice. Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. This is another very familiar passage of Scripture. It's found in verse 14. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14. Joshua 24 and verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, on the other side of Jordan. And they served in Egypt and served ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose you this day which God you're going to serve. Hasn't this been one of the most misunderstood passages of Scripture in the Old Testament? How many times have you and I heard this voice interpreted like this? Over here's the true and living God. And over here's all of these little gods, all these idols. And you need to make the choice whether you're going to serve this one only true and living God or choose these false gods. That's the way we've heard that interpreted. Brothers and sisters, that's not the meaning of that verse. I would go as far as to say that hinges on blasphemy if it's not blasphemy. What a dishonor that brings to God, and what a deception that is for sinners. If Paul was standing on his front porch, and here comes Mindy with a man on her arm, And she says, Paul, I really like you a lot. But I sort of like this fellow too. And I'm trying to choose if I'm going to choose him or if I'm going to choose you. What would you say? Let me help you out. Get out of my face. Wouldn't you say that? And to tell a sinner, an unbeliever, you can either choose the true and living God or you can go ahead and choose your idols. No, you can't. That's not the meaning of this verse. Joshua is saying this. If it's repulsive to you to serve the true and living God, if you're so repulsed by His grace and His rule, then go to these little gods that your father served in the desert, or go to these little gods the Amorites are serving, and you pick which one of those little gods you're going to serve. That's what he's saying. Well, the church needs to confront the world with this same choice today, especially this religious choice. If you're not willing to own your ruin as a sinner, and you're not willing to own your inability to save yourself, and you're not ready to be saved by the merits and power of somebody outside yourself, then deny Christianity altogether and go and find you another God. The world needs to hear this, don't they? If you hate God's sovereign right to do as He will with His own, if it seems evil in your heart to be saved by the free and sovereign grace of God alone, apart from any of your merit or power, then go worship a God of your imagination. Pick which one. Pick the little god of Mormonism. If you get tired of them, go to the Jehovah Witness that believes Jesus Christ is a mere creature. Go join that harlot Catholicism. Live like you want to. Believe what you want to. When you come down to die, call a priest to absolve you of your sins. Go join that little violent god of Allah. And live in despair and die in your sins and perish forever. But if you don't want to come to God, and you don't believe in the Son of God, and you don't want to bow to Him and His way of saving and His rule over your life, then go choose your little God and be a man about it. Don't be a hypocrite about it. Say, this is my choice and I'm sticking with it. And perish with a little God. And that's what he tells them down here in verse 19. Look what he tells them. Joshua tells the people. And Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord. You cannot serve the Lord. For He is an holy God and a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. You cannot serve God unless you're born of God. You cannot serve God if you're not a Christian. And you cannot be a Christian until God makes you a Christian. You cannot. You can't have your sins forgiven apart from Jesus Christ and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing you can do to please God. You cannot serve God until He makes you His child. God will not share His glory, will He? He's a jealous God. He don't have to share it. He must be a whole and complete Savior, or He will be nothing. Nothing. He must be wholly trusted. And all these little gods must be denied. And they must be counted as dung. And your own life and all your righteousness must be counted as dung. And if a man isn't under God willing to come there, then for God's sakes, just deny Christianity. Deny God. Deny the God of the Bible. Deny the Son of God. And find you a stump and find a stone and worship that thing. And you can have any of them, can't you? Go make your choice. Ain't that a wretched, despairing thing? Have you seen anybody go from one false religion to another false religion? They do it all the time, don't they? Look now for the third thing over in Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. This is a good choice. A good choice. Look here in chapter 10 of Luke and look in verse 38. Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he, our Lord, entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, you're so wearied and anxious and careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. What a good choice. She chose to sit at Jesus' feet and hear his word. Martha didn't choose that here, did she? This was her choice, and what a good choice it was. I began to think about this one time, and I thought, I wonder what she heard while she was set him there at his feet, and her looking down and teaching her right to her heart. And I've come up with three things I think is very scriptural that he must have been teaching her. And I think when you begin to hear these three things, then you'll realize I don't blame her for not going helping her sister. We can miss a meal to hear this. And the first one is this. Don't you imagine that he was revealing to her his love? You say, Bruce, why do you say that? Because the scripture says specifically in the 11th chapter of John that Jesus loved Mary. He loved her brother, Lazarus. He loved her sister, Martha. And he loved Mary. But how's she going to know that? She can't until he tells her. Don't you imagine that he looked down in her and said something like this, Mary, I have always loved you. Before you had a been, I loved you. And Mary, I love you right now, and I'll never cease to love you. Oh, brothers and sisters, can you imagine to be sitting on your floor and looking up at the Son of God, and he looks down at you and say, I love you. I love you with my everlasting, redeeming love. And it goes to your heart. I stand amazed in the presence. First song you played tonight, wasn't it? Of Jesus the Nazarene. And wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. But when he tells you that, when he reveals that to you, there'll be no doubt about it. She sat at his feet and heard his word. Listen to this in Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 3. Try to remember this and go look it up sometime. Yea, the Lord loved the people. All his saints are in his hand. And they sat down at his feet, every one, and receives of his word. Isn't that amazing? That's exactly what our text says. She sat at his feet and heard his word, and the Lord loved her, and he revealed that love to her. I tell you, as I get older, there's one thing that I crave more than anything else. There's nothing that calms my spirit. There's nothing that enthuses me, inflames my will, like this: the love of Jesus Christ to my soul. I can hardly believe it. It is so great and so immense that Paul said it passeth knowledge. You can't grasp the height or depth or the breadth of it. There was a great theologian, and I can't for the life of me remember his name, way many, many, many years ago. And he came to one of the popular schools for preachers here in the United States. And there was crowds there to hear him. And he had an answering and a question and an answering session after his message. And one of the men there in the seminar said, "What is the greatest doctrine, the deepest doctrine in your mind that's contained in the Scriptures?" You know what he said? "What's the deepest doctrine contained in the Scriptures to your heart?" And you know what he said? "Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." Isn't that wonderful? That's right up there with God being made manifest in the flesh. That's right up there with God speaking the Word and creating everything. "Jesus loves me. This I know." And He came down from heaven to weep for me and to fear for me and to pray and to cry and die for me. Oh, the love of Christ. And there was what He was telling this woman, revealing to her heart His love. Secondly, I think He was telling her also of His death in her place, in her stead. And I say that because just a little while after this, our Lord was in this house again. And Mary took that costly box of ointment and poured it on His feet. That's when Judas got mad. Why wasn't this soul given to the poor? But the Lord Jesus said, "Let her alone. She did this for my burial." She understood what the apostles didn't understand. When our Lord told the apostle, "I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. I'm going to be crucified and buried and raised the third day." Peter said, "Lord, be that far from you. It ain't going to happen." But this woman knew that Jesus Christ was taking her place, was bearing her sins and her guilt and the wrath of God on her part. How did she know that when hardly anybody else did? She sat at His feet and heard His word. Oh, brothers and sisters, I love to sit there, don't you? I have learned more sitting privately at the feet of my Master than I have from studying all the commentaries that I've got. He can teach you in 5 seconds more than you can learn from a man in a whole lifetime. And when He teaches you, it will go home to your heart. You need assurance. You need assurance of His love. You need assurance that He stood in your place. Then go sit at His feet and hear His word. The third thing that the Lord must have taught her is found here in the text itself. This passage here in chapter 10 and the last verse, Mary has chosen that good part. That word means portion. She has chosen that portion which shall not be taken away from her. And it's the same word that Asaph used in Psalm 73 when he got in that awful temptation to envy the rich. And he got jealous of the foolish because they prospered. And poverty had come to Asaph. He didn't have anything. He couldn't even take his wife out to celebrate a birthday dinner. He had nothing. And he said, "I got so envious. my steps were ready to slip. And God took him into the house of God. The preacher got up and preached to him, everything you got's going to perish anyway. And here's what he wrote in Psalm 73:26. When he had come unto poverty, my flesh and my heart faileth me, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That's the same word that the Holy Spirit uses here, that good part. The Lord was her portion. Brothers and sisters, listen to me. If Jesus Christ loved you yesterday, He loves you today. If He loves you today, He'll love you for tomorrow. He'll love you for all eternity. That cannot be taken away from you. That's your portion forever. I can live with that, can't you? When my bank account is gone, when I don't have a car to drive, when I get old and decrepit, He is my portion. And if He's your portion, everything that He is, everything that He accomplished, from the time that He set His heart to come to this world to right now, everything that belongs to Him and everything that He's done is yours. His death and all the benefits of His death is yours. And it's yours forever. That's what He taught her. I am your portion. Oh, what a compassionate friend. Oh, what a Savior. I know why Mary wouldn't go help her sister, don't you? There's a time, brothers and sisters, we can't escape some necessities of this world. We absolutely can't. We've got to work. Man that won't work and support his family is worse than an infidel, isn't he? Nothing wrong with taking a vacation. We have relationships that we value in this world, with our children, with our spouses, our relatives. But you know something? We're going to lose all of that. I lost the union with my first wife. I've got another beautiful wife that I love. I'm going to lose that union too. The relationship that we have with our children, it's for this lifetime. Everything that we have temporarily is for this lifetime. When it comes to time, when it comes to time in your daily life that you choose between these temporal things and these eternal things, make the right choice. We have choices, don't we? Oh, we have choices. I wonder, when Martha came down and pillowed her dying head, if she thought to herself, I wish I could have kept that house cleaner. I wish I'd have fixed a better dinner. I wish I'd have fixed more dinners. I bet she wasn't thinking that, was she? I wonder what Mary was thinking when she come down to pillow her dying head. I bet she was singing that old hymn, Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly, while the year's waters roll, while the tempest still is high. Hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storms of life be past. Safe unto thy haven, God, O receive my soul at last. And she sang that with confidence. And you can't help but see her singing that with confidence because it correlates so well with that choice she made to sit at His feet and hear His word. All that my soul has tried, even these necessary things of this world, have left a dismal void. Only Jesus has satisfied. Jesus is mine. And all I would say this morning, and I hope I haven't said this in a self-righteous, legalistic manner, Every choice you make, brothers and sisters, make it with the attitude of prayer. Bring it before the Lord. Make it in the light of your deathbed. Make it in the light of eternity. Make it in the light of God's glory and the eternal salvation of your soul. Do everything with that in mind. Thank you, Pastor.